I had mentioned here a little while back about wanting to, one by one, just occasionally start going through the Articles of Faith again. And I had gone through Article 1. I think maybe I had two messages on Article 1 here a while back, so it covered it. But it's kind of been on my mind wanting to get back to it again. And so this week I've been trying to take a look at Article number 2. And I want to just maybe take a few minutes this morning, go over Article number 2, because it is so very important. I mean, they're all important. All 11 of these are very important. But you know, Article 2, these Articles of Faith are things that we have set forth as a church family that on paper is stating what we believe. Now, I think that's very important for any church to do that. And in fact, if you look back in church history, you go to almost any church that's been here for any number of years in any different denomination, almost all churches have articles of faith. This was just so very common that people would want to set forth in writing those things that they believe most surely. And so it's very important that we understand what it is we believe. You know, sometimes you hear of someone being asked a question, well, what is it exactly that you believe about this? Sometimes the answer is, well, I believe what my church believes, and then I believe what my pastor believes, things like that. But it's important that we all know and understand the basic tenets of our religion and the things that are fundamental to us as Primitive Baptists and what we believe. Well, number two is a very fundamental a part of doctrine, and it says that we believe in the only true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and these three are one. You might think, when you first hear that, and you say, well, of course we believe that. We all believe that. We know that. I mean, why'd you even have to write that down? Well, I think it's very important that we write that down and we state what it is that we believe about the true and the living God, because I'll tell you, there's many thoughts and many ideas out in the world today about who God is and what God is. And there's a lot of thoughts that are off base and that are wrong and are errant in different ways. This is very important that we understand that we believe in a triune Godhead. And if the Lord would help me for a few minutes, I want to try to point you towards some scriptures that hopefully support that and sort of frame that thought as to why it is that we believe that. So, Article of Faith number 2 basically is quoting 1 John 5:7, because that's what 1 John 5:7 says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Now, that's a very simple verse. It's not hard to understand. It clearly sets forth the thought that there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then it sums it all up by saying that these three are one. Now, I'll just tell you this. You know, we all have access to the internet nowadays. This used to not be such a problem, but in the age of the internet and people liking to read and Google and search for things on the internet, you might be hard-pressed to find a verse that is not more controversial and a verse that has not been attacked on the internet by scoffers and unbelievers than 1 John 5:7. Now, I might not understand exactly why this verse is hated. I believe it's hated by Satan. I believe it's the basis and the root cause for it. I believe that Satan hates this verse. He does not like it. And he has been trying to attack it ever since it was ever written. But you probably cannot find a verse now that people try to deny more than 1 John 5:7. And if you go out and you begin searching and trying to read on this verse, what you're going to find out there is there are a large number of people who are unbelievers and scoffers that will start telling you things like, This verse is not in the original text. It was not part of the original Greek text. It was added much later. And many of these scoffers will say, if you go back to the very oldest manuscripts, they always try to equate the oldest manuscripts with being the best manuscripts. Of course, that's not always true. But they'll try to say things like that. Going back to the oldest manuscripts, this verse was not there. This was clearly added later on by men. This is not part of the original text of the apostles. And so, scoffers galore. I'm going to tell you, they do not like this verse. Well, I believe the verse. I believe it's in here. It's in the King James Bible, which I believe is the very most accurate English translation that is available for you and I to use. I believe it has been translated perfectly, in fact. And it's very important that we have confidence in the Bible that we are using. There's plenty of Bibles now. If you go out in a bookstore, there's a lot of Bibles and different perversions of the Bible that you can buy where this verse has been taken out. It's just simply not there. But look, this is a key fundamental to what we believe, and that there are three persons in the Godhead, and especially that last part of it, it says these three are one. Very, very important that we believe that. I want to try to set forth some scriptures before you to help support this. Look, 1 John 5:7 is not the only place that alludes to and teaches that there are three persons in the Godhead. I'll tell you, that verse has been attacked, and if you go out there, waste a lot of your time reading it, you'll see what I'm talking about. But just bear with me for a little while, and hopefully the Lord will help this to make sense to you. And I hope I can say something that we can comprehend and that is true. But there are other texts in the Bible that I just like to refer to them as triads or triadic, tri meaning three, texts. I call them triadic texts because you find all three components of the Godhead in these verses. Now, it doesn't say the same thing as 1 John 5:7. But let me just give you a few examples, okay? In 1 Corinthians 6:11 says this, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So you have Jesus, the Spirit, and God all in one verse. All three of them. That's why I call it one of the triadic texts, where you find all three components of the Godhead. Okay, that's 1 Corinthians 6:11. 2 Corinthians 1:21 says this, "Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us in God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." So there again, there's all three persons of the Godhead in one verse. There's the third one that we've read so far this morning. So I hope you can already see that 1 John 5:7 is not the only place that you find three persons in the Godhead being referred to. It's all over the Bible. And so we're trying to look at a couple of these scriptures that will support the idea that we have set forth, saying that we believe that there are three persons in the Godhead and that these three are one. Here's another one for you. 2 Corinthians 13:14. I love this. This is at the end of a letter here that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. And he closes out his letter by saying this, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all." Paul just mentioned all three persons in the Godhead in one sentence again. What a great salutation. What a great way to sign off the end of a letter here. "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all." I mean, which one of us wouldn't like to have that this morning? Wouldn't we wish that on one another? I mean, what a beautiful prayer that you might wish and pray upon one another, that something this beautiful and this precious would be granted unto us. I mean, really, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost. I don't know about you, but I, for one, I desire the communion of the Holy Ghost. I desire that the Holy Ghost, which is God, by the way, come down among us and commune. To commune means to visit and to have close communion and to have close fellowship with. I desire the communion of the Holy Ghost. You know, when we just had our communion weekend, you know, it was such an important weekend. And of course, we're commemorating and we are memorializing the death of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we do it. And that's why we have the communion ordinance. But one of the precious benefits of doing that is the actual communion of the Holy Spirit, who comes down in our presence in a very powerful way during those services. Now, I don't know about you, but I'll tell you, I, for one, I could feel the Holy Spirit of God present with us. Now, I couldn't see him. I didn't have visions. I doubt that any of you did. We're not really supposed to have anything like that. But I could feel the Holy Spirit in my heart that he's present with us during the weekend. And indeed, and in fact, I feel the Holy Spirit's with us every time we meet here at Andrew Church. I mean, doesn't it feel like that the Lord is here in our presence right now? Does it seem like maybe the cares and the dangers of this world, have they faded away momentarily? Can't we leave that behind for a few minutes while the Lord comes and is here with us and communes with us? I mean, that's my hope and that's my prayer, is that we come and that he's here to accept our praise and our worship every time that we meet here at Andrew Church. But there again, there's another verse where the entire Godhead is mentioned in one verse. It's not just 1 John 5:7. Can you see how these other verses are harmonizing with 1 John 5:7? 1 John 5:7 does not seem to be out of place to me at all. It seems perfectly like it should be there, and I believe it should. I don't think the Holy Spirit made a mistake. God did not make a mistake, and these translators that issued the 1611 King James Bible, they didn't make a mistake by having it in there. But I'll tell you, there's a lot of scoffers in the world who, they'll even take it out now. They're printing Bibles now where they've just taken it out of there. Why? I don't know, other than they want to take away glory and honor from the Lord Jesus Christ, and they want to tear down the Godhead. There's plenty of folks who would like to do that. But I'll tell you that God's word's going to stand. Nobody's going to tear God's word down. It's going to stand. And the truth of God's word will always stand. If God's word has said for all these years that there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, Word, and Holy Ghost, and these three are one, and that's been true ever since the day that that's been written and inspired by the Holy Spirit, and the Apostle John wrote that, it's been true ever since then. It'll always be true. And I don't care if men take it out, they can scratch it out, they can cut it out, they can not print it, but it's still going to be true. Let me give you another one. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Paul said this to the church at Thessalonica. He said, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." The very next verse, verse 19, says, "Quench not the Spirit." So there's all three once again together. Of course, Matthew 28:19 is a very familiar text to you. And it says this, and you'll recognize this. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." So when we baptize someone who has come forward and has expressed a desire to unite with the Lord's church and to become an active member of the Lord's church, when they're baptized in water, we baptize them in the name of the Godhead. the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And that's how we do that. And there's all three. You know, I believe there are three persons in the Godhead, and I believe that the Bible will bear that out and will support that all through the Bible. We just find that. How many verses have we read already that have all three together? But I think that's very important, and that's important that we know together as a church body this morning, when we baptize someone, why is it that we baptize them in the name of those three? It's because Jesus said to do it. Jesus said that we use those three names to baptize with. I believe that is the names of the persons in the Godhead. You might even remember at Jesus's baptism, when Jesus went to be baptized by John the Baptist there in the River Jordan, you had the Lord Jesus Christ was there being baptized by John. You know, John gave record, and he bore record that he saw the Holy Spirit of God coming down in the form of a dove. And he also bore record that he said he heard a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I believe it was none other than God the Father that said that. So you had God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all present there at the baptism. Yeah, it makes a lot of sense to me why we baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That's how Jesus was baptized. And I'll tell you, you can't find a better example than that, can you? So you see how many various texts are in the Bible that have all three persons together there? I mean, it's numerous. And I kind of like that word Godhead as well. I mean, just the word itself, Godhead, gives you the impression that it is more than one person to me. That word Godhead, it's found three times in the New Testament. It's in Acts 17, Romans 1, and Colossians chapter 2. You'll find the word Godhead used. And the word means divinity, divine nature, or deity. That's what it means. But I kind of like that word, the Godhead. Just to me, it kind of draws a little picture, and it gives me an idea that 1 John 5:7, what he is saying there, these three are one. I believe they function as what's known as the Godhead. And so that's about the limit of my understanding there. Now, if you start asking me more questions about the Godhead and things like that, I don't know any more than what the Bible says here. It's kind of a mystery, isn't it? I mean, a lot of it is a mystery about how the Godhead exists and how three can be one at the same time is sort of a mystery to me, but I'll tell you, I believe it because God said it and His Word says it, and that's good enough for me. So that's where our beliefs come from about this article of faith number two. That's why we believe in a Trinity of the Godhead. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. Don't waste your time looking for it. You might hear somebody say, well, the Trinity is not in the Bible, and they would be correct. But I'll tell you, the principle of it is, isn't it? They're certainly filled with the principle of having three persons in the Godhead. Well, I just read quite a few verses to you. But, you know, the thought and the principle about the Godhead consisting of more than one person, it's not just limited to the New Testament either. It goes even back to the Old Testament. When you go back to the Old Testament, you can at least prove to yourself or be assured that there is a plurality of persons in the Godhead. It may not say three, but you can at least tell that it's more than one. I'll take you back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And it says that, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the animals, etc. When God says, let us make man, that teaches a plurality concerning the Godhead. He doesn't say, and let me make man. He says, let us make man in our image. That's a plurality. Maybe I can't prove to you that it's three right there, but at least you can hopefully have some confidence that it's more than one. Well, I believe it's three, but I can't prove it to you from that verse, but hopefully you see it's more than one. So there's a plurality in the Godhead going back to the book of Genesis. I thought it was interesting to me when God says, "Let us make man in our image." And he did not say, "Let us make man in our images." He said, "Image singular." Did you notice that? Isn't that interesting? "Let us," which is plural, "make man in our image," which is singular. I believe it goes along with 1 John 5:7. It seems to fit quite well. And he says, "Well, let them have dominion over the animals," and etc. And so verse 27 says, "And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Now, I know that's a very confusing verse. I know that's hard to understand. But, you know, I say that facetiously. There's people today, I mean, the president of our nation might have trouble understanding that verse, and he might have a lot of friends that have trouble understanding it. But I'll tell you, it won't be very long, just a couple more years from now, and little precious Stella Ray will probably understand that verse, that God made man, and he made them how? He made man, and he made woman. And if little Avery was here today, I guarantee you he'd be the next youngest one probably. He wouldn't have any trouble understanding that. I believe he already understands it quite well. I don't know why there's so much confusion in the world, but I think God made a very simple statement. I just love it. I mean, you have to work. You really literally have to work at confusing God's word, don't you? You have to go out of your way and get out of your swim lane to confuse God's word. He wrote this so simply, and it is so simple and easy to understand. But God said, "Let us." I believe it's three. There's another verse also in the Old Testament. It's in Isaiah 6:8. It says, Isaiah wrote, he says, "Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Isaiah heard, and God said, "Who will go for us?" And Isaiah answered, and he said, "Then said I, here am I, send me." So again, you have the Godhead being demonstrated and shown there as being a plurality of persons. It doesn't tell you it's three, but it says it's us. It's more than one. So you see, the principle goes all the way back to the Old Testament. So we have it from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament that there is a plurality of persons in the Godhead. And we find that there's a lot of consistency in God's word, don't we? We always find that. So having hopefully tried to give you some confidence about the Godhead and the fact that why we believe that there are three persons in the Godhead. Also, another thing that you will find today is that there's a lot of people who have erroneous ideas about the Lord Jesus Christ and about the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of people today that do not recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as God. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on that because that's not important to us. I'm just letting you know there are religions today that do not consider Jesus Christ to be the literal Son of God and that they do not consider him to be deity as he is. He is God. And so I want to try to give you a few verses to let you know that not only is Jesus the Son of God, but he also is God. And, you know, I believe one of the things that the Bible shows us that there's no real distinction when you look at these verses, that you'll find out there's no real distinction between the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit in terms of their divine attributes, such as their deity, their holiness, their omniscience, and their omnipotence, and their omnipresence. There's no real difference in terms of those attributes. They're all the same. And the Bible backs that up and supports that. And so it's very important when it comes to the concept of a triune Godhead. And so having known that there are people today that do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, well, you know, they had people in Jesus' day that didn't believe it either. And they would state it quite often that they didn't think he was God. They didn't believe he was the Son of God. And so it's nothing new. It still exists today. But let's look at a couple of verses together and see if it doesn't give support to what the Bible says, that Jesus is God. In John 1, verse 1, you might have known I'm about to go there. John 1, verse 1 says this. I love this. I love how the Holy Spirit had John write this. This is perfect. He says, in the beginning was the Word. And that Word is capitalized there. The reason it's capitalized is because it's one of the names of Jesus. This is the living Word. This is not the written Word. We're not talking about the written pages of the Bible. We're talking about the living Word, and his name is capitalized, and it's Jesus. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, you probably remember that verse, hopefully. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know what he just said? He just said, Jesus is God. Jesus, the living Word, is God. He was with God, but he is God at the same time. And so I love that. He says, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's Jesus Christ, the living Word. We're not talking about the written Word. We're talking about the living Word, the one that makes things, the one that was in the beginning, the one that made everything there is that was ever made. Jesus made it. That's what John is saying here. Jesus is God. In John 8, verse 57, the Jews, they said to Jesus, he was having a conversation with some of them, and they said, thou art not 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. How about that? Before Abraham was, I am. Now, your mind ought to go back all the way back to Exodus chapter 3, and you might remember when Moses was intrigued by a bush that was burning but was not being consumed, and he walked over and he says, I want to go see this bush. And Moses walked over there, and the Lord began to speak to him, and he began to tell Moses that you're going to go in and lead my people out of captivity, out of Egyptian bondage. You're going to be the one to lead them out. And Moses asked the Lord, he says, when I go there and they ask me, who is it that sent you? He says, who is it that I should tell them sent me? And the Lord's answer was, I am that I am. All in capital letters in Exodus chapter 3. The Lord said, one of my names is I am that I am. Doesn't that just about sum it up? What all could that encompass? I am that I am. I mean, my mind would just stop working if I tried to think on that too long. I am that I am. That's what the Lord said my name is. He says, you go, and when they ask you, Moses, you tell them, I am sent you. What if Moses were to show up and he says, I'm going to lead you guys out of here. And he says, oh, yeah, well, what authority are you doing that? Who sent you? And he says, I am. I am sent me to do that. What did Jesus tell the Jews in his day? He says, before Abraham was, he says, I am. I love that. Jesus is God. I'm telling you, there's a lot of people today that will not recognize and they will not acknowledge Jesus as God and the deity that he is. He is God. He's the living Son of God, and he's part of the Godhead. And he has all the attributes and all the deity and all the holiness that God the Father has and God the Holy Spirit has. He has all of that. In John 10, verse 27, Jesus told some Jews over there, he says, my sheep hear my voice and follow me, and I give them eternal life, and no man can pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, I always love that. I cannot read by that without stopping and thinking about it. My Father, which gave them me. I think about that group of people that the Father gave to the Son to do what? To come down here and redeem from their sins and to save them. That's the group that God elected and chose before the foundation of the world. And Jesus says, my Father gave them to me. He says, and my Father which gave them me, he's greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Can you remember what he says next? I and my Father are one. Amen. Amen. Jesus says, I and my Father are one. I'll tell you, the Jews didn't like that. Now, there's people today that don't like that. There's people today that will not believe it. But I believe it. I and my Father are one. I just love that text. In verse 38, Jesus would go on to say, the Father is in me and I in him. There's no distinction. There's no distinction between the attributes that they possess. Every one of the three persons in the Godhead is just as much God as the other ones are. And that's the way the Bible teaches us and shows us these things. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Well, the reason he didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God is because he was equal with God. He was God himself. I and my Father are one. And so that's why he was able to say that. In Colossians 2, verse 9, here's a statement that I cannot explain to you any beyond what it just simply says. It says, for in him, he's talking about in Jesus Christ. Think about this now. It says, for in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Think about that a little bit. How about for a little brain teaser and a little brain exercise? In Jesus Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Amen. The man that walked around on this earth, somehow, I can't explain how, but somehow he contained the fullness of the Godhead as he walked around in a physical body just like ours here on the earth, except his didn't have any sin. How about that? The fullness of the Godhead contained in Jesus Christ bodily. I'll tell you, he's God. Not only is Jesus God, but the Holy Spirit is God also. There's people today that do not ascribe deity unto the Holy Spirit as they should. But I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit of God is just as much God as God the Father or God the Son. He's every bit part of the Godhead, and he has equal attributes as well. Do you remember in Acts chapter 5, do you remember what happened over there? It said that there was I'll catch right at the end of chapter 4. It says that there was a man named Joseph Barnabas. He was a Levite and of the country of Cyprus. It says that he had land and he sold it and he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now he just did that out of the goodness of his heart and out of the love that he had for God and love for the apostles and for the Lord's church. That was the early church and the very formation of the early church during those days. There was no rule or anything that said that he had to do that. He just did it out of the goodness of his heart. He sold his land and he brought the money and he laid it down at the apostles' feet. I'll tell you what I believe happened. There were other people that saw that. I guarantee you there were other people that saw that, such as Ananias and Sapphira, his wife. They saw that, and I believe that they were jealous. I believe that they saw that he did something good, and people probably praised him for that or were thankful for it. And I think they wanted some of those accolades. And this is what happened. It said in chapter 5 that a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, it says that they sold a possession and they kept back part of the price, and his wife also being privy to it, and they brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Okay, so you get the picture, you see what they did? They sold something, but they held on to part of the money and they took the other and they went and laid it at the apostles' feet, but it was a problem. Look what it said. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Now again, there's no rule that said they had to sell anything and donate any money. It's just like today. There's no rule that says we have to donate some certain amount of money to the Lord's church. You know what the Bible teaches? I tried to speak on a message about giving since I've been at Andrew, as far as I know. I don't remember it. Maybe I should sometime, but I'll tell you, you're good givers. Andrew Church has a very, very generous congregation, and I think the Lord is quite pleased with your generosity and your love for one another. If I ever do speak on it, it's not like because I feel there's a great need or something. I'd just be going over part of the Bible trying to cover it. But there's no rule that said that any of them had to sell land and come bring it to the apostles. But what they did is, it says the problem was, is that they sold some land, but they came and they made out, or they even maybe went as far as to say, here's all the money from our land, and they laid it out there just like Joseph Barnabas did. But Peter says, wait a minute. He says, you've lied to the Holy Ghost. He said, you didn't bring all the money from your land sale. He said, you kept back part of it. Why did you do that? Why did you lie to the Holy Ghost? And he says, why did you do such a thing? And why have you conceived that in your heart? He says, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Did you catch what he did? I mean, in verse 3, he says you lied to the Holy Ghost, and in verse 4, he just said you lied to God. You know why there's not any difference? Because the Holy Ghost is God. Amen. It's the same. When you lie to the Holy Ghost, you just lied to God. He just proved that the Holy Ghost is God. And so, you know how the story goes. He ended up, he heard those words, and he fell down, and he gave up the ghost, and some young men came in and carried him out, and it wasn't short time later his wife came in and she lied about the same thing, and she fell dead as well. They ended up burying both of them on the same day, and it says that there was a great fear came upon the church, as many as heard these things and heard what happened. But the whole point there is that he says you lied unto the Holy Ghost, and he says you lied unto God. It's one and the same. I hope you can see that. So Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Just give you just a couple more here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, here's a couple more places where I believe that it clearly says that the Holy Spirit is God. And we'll just end up with these. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says in verse 3, he says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. I didn't realize it, but here's another triad text right here. See, I didn't even list this one. But you got Jesus, the Spirit, and God all together in the same verse once more. There's another triadic text speaking about the Godhead. You find it all over the scriptures, don't you? It's not just 1 John 5:7. 1 John 5:7 is not out of place, I promise you. It is supposed to be there. But look what he says. He says there's diversities of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but it's the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. And he says in verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. You got all members of the Godhead there involved with the giving of these spiritual gifts. It's the same Spirit. I love this. In verse 11, he said, all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. And then one of the most important verses concerning regeneration is verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, and whether we be bond or free, and we have been all made to drink into one Spirit. I hope that you can see how the Bible has framed the Holy Spirit of God as being evermore a part of the Godhead, and as important part of the Godhead as God the Father and God the Son. Those three are one, John says. I wish I could understand that a little better. I probably, like you, I think I have a lot of questions. And, you know, one day I think we'll know more. I think we will understand more. But for now, it'll just have to suffice the things that we've been told. But can you see this morning why that's an important article of faith? Is that we believe that the Godhead consists of three persons, and it's God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we believe that the Bible says that they are one. Now, I wish I knew more, and I wish I could give you more details, but I'll just take what the Bible says, and I'll be pretty satisfied with that, and I hope you are. And I hope that you'll always know that when somebody ever asks you and you tell them we believe in a triune Godhead, I hope you'll know the reason why is because we get it from God's Word. God's Word teaches us that. I hope that's good information for all of us. May God bless and keep you.